Well, I first want to thank you for making it a point to be at church on the first Sunday of our fall kickoff. As you can see, maybe not see, as you can hear, my voice is quite toast right now. I'm going to attribute it to the fact that we just had that great of a time on Friday night singing. But I am excited that you're here. And the fact that you would make it a priority amidst all the crazy schedules of the fall, getting back into the school routine and getting back from summer vacations, whatever it's been, thank you for being here this morning. And around faith, we love fall time because we get to start a whole bunch of new ministries. Fall is actually like a New Year's for us. So we love to start off the fall by just dedicating everything to His work and wanting Him to work. And so that's kind of why we did the worship night on Friday night, where we spent some time praising Him, singing to our God. And hopefully for those of you who came, it was a blessing to you. And that's just the start, the beginning of what we want to see God do this fall. We want to see people reached for Christ, families and singles. And I'm actually sure this morning that we have folks in our congregation today coming from all over the spiritual spectrum. Folks who have been believers for years and decades walking with the Lord, all the way to folks who this might be your first Sunday. This might be even your first time hearing the gospel of Christ. Wherever you are, I'm here to tell you that God is wanting to meet you. He wants to keep walking with the man or the lady who's been walking with Him for years, and He wants to meet you over here who's just now hearing about Him. He wants to meet us so that we can all continue to grow in our spiritual walk. In fact, that's what we want this place to be. We want Faith Church to be a place where anyone and everyone could come, jump in, be invested in, and see their lives changing, to be growing spiritually. Why do we care so much about that? Well, it's not because we're bored. And it's not because we don't have anything else better to do. It's actually because of what Jesus said to His disciples before He went up into heaven. He said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Jesus was telling His disciples, "Go make more of you. Multiply." That's what we want this place to be. But He doesn't say, go make a disciple and then let them be on their own and they can figure it out from there. No, our job is to teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And then He gives them a promise. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Around here, we call this right here the Great Commission. Every Christian, hey, thanks. I'll snag one of these just so... since we're already distracted, we'll go with that. Every Christian ought to be about the Great Commission. We're to be eating, drinking, sleeping, making disciples, and teaching disciples who already love Jesus to love Him more. And if we're disciples as well, not only are we to be making and teaching, but we're to be learning. We're all to be learning, to be growing. In fact, this is how we came up with our church's mission statement. If you're a member, you ought to know this. The mission of Faith Church is to glorify God by winning people to Jesus Christ and equipping them to be more faithful disciples. Now, let's all read that. Okay, this is what the church is about. Our mission is, let's read it together. The mission of Faith Church is to glorify God by winning people to Jesus Christ and equipping them to be more faithful disciples. Let's try that one more time. I think I heard like three people. Let's try it with everybody, okay? The mission of Faith Church is to glorify God by winning people to Jesus Christ and equipping them to be more faithful disciples. For those of us who are members of this church, this is what we've committed to. This is what we're about. This is what our church is about. This is what we're to individually be about on this team. Here's a question. How are you doing at accomplishing the mission? If we're going to be about the mission, then we've got to be showing and sharing the love of Christ with those in our church family to help them grow spiritually, but also to those who do not know Christ. So we're to be teaching, we're to be sharing, we're to be showing, and all along the process, we're to be listening and learning. That's what we are about. Some of us might get caught off guard by that word glorify. What does it even mean? What does it mean to glorify something? Well, glorify means to make much of. So to make it look great. The thing about God is when you glorify God, all you're doing is actually telling people the reality of who He is. You want people to know how awesome His love is, His mercy is, His grace, His justice, His righteousness, His holiness, all of that. That is our goal, is to glorify God, to make much of Him so that people would see that. And the way you glorify Him is by helping people be one to Christ, to become followers, and then teach them more and more and more about who God is. And we don't just teach people because we're a bunch of rule followers. Rules have their place. But we don't just teach people because we want to take away everybody's fun and force everybody into some little box. No, actually, it's the opposite. Being a part of this mission is the most fun you'll ever have. Jesus talks about when you follow me, you have great joy. John Piper says it this way: God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Or for our purposes this morning, we are most satisfied, or we have the most joy when we are busy bringing Him glory. So we want others to see and partake in knowing God, because we're about God and His glory, and we're also about others' joy. So we make it our mission to show and share, just like Jesus commanded us. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. Do people see your life and they say, man, that's some good stuff right there? And then the next question is, do they say, man, you are awesome? Or do they have to even go further and say, Jesus has to be alive in order for you to be acting like that? That's what Jesus is saying. Let your light so shine so much that when they see your good works, that they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. That's what we are wanting to be, the light. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, we are ambassadors. Those who are followers of Christ are now ambassadors, as though God were making an appeal through us. The way God draws people to Himself is using other people, using you and me. And we love God so much, we're so much about His glory, we're so much about their joy, that we end up begging people on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Are you begging people to follow Jesus because that's how much you believe in it? You've learned and grown in your knowledge of the love so much that it just pours out. Because the more we love God, the more we get to know Him, the more we grow spiritually, the more we love other people, the more we start begging them to follow Jesus. That is who we are. That's who we are to be. Caring about God's glory and other people's joy and wanting them to see His great love. Peter cared so much about the Christians' joy in his letter, 2 Peter, that he commanded them. They're already Christians. And he says, continue growing in your knowledge. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory. Grow, grow, grow. Soak it up. Your joy depends on it. Our purpose depends on it. That's where the Matthew 28:20 comes in. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. We all need this. We all need to sit under the teaching regularly. That's why we exist on Sunday morning. That's why we have small groups, or we call them neighborhood Bible groups around here. We need that. That's why God created the role of a pastor and a teacher. In Ephesians 4, Paul says, he gave some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, growing until we all attain to the unity of the faith. We're not there yet. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. We're not there yet. To a mature man. We're not there yet. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That is where we're headed. Colossians 1, he says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man. That every man includes me, it includes you, with all wisdom. We're going to get into that a little bit later. So that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's the goal. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. That's our goal. That is what we are to be like. Growing and helping others grow. Are you submitting yourself to the teaching of the Word of God? Do you submit yourself to the accountability of a local church as they teach? Here's a helpful question that you can ask to gauge whether or not you're doing that. Is how much joy do you have? Because the more you're growing in the knowledge of your Savior, the more joy you will have. That's why we picked this theme this year. Part of it, growing what God has given. We want to grow. We want to grow in Christ. How do we do it? That's the series that we're going to be starting today in the book of James this fall. We're going to be in this book for 10 weeks. And we're calling it Growth Essentials. Growth Essentials. In other words, if we're going to grow, we have to get this stuff right, okay? And if you're in one of our small groups, you'll know that we have 5 growth essentials. We actually just kind of formulated these in the last week between the small group leaders. Ask your small group leader what they are, because that's what our groups are going to be centered around when we talk about accountability and what we're learning. I'll give you one freebie this morning. That is that we are to remain in Christ. That is a growth essential. And we'll see that in our text this morning in James. It is essential that we be in the Word of God. So here's my challenge for each of us in this room. Write down homework assignment number 1. For the next 10 weeks, let's have every person who attends these services to read through the book of James in its entirety at least 1 time per week. Okay? It'll take you less than 20 minutes. Easy. One time per week, all the way through, read through the book of James over the next 10 weeks. My small group, we are actually going to be taking it chunk by chunk. So like I'm preaching on verses 1 through 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 12 5 to 6 days a week. We're going to read and study the book of James. I'd encourage you to do that. Figure out a way to get the Bible in your heart and in your mind. Whether you're new to the Bible or not, this will be so fruitful for you. The psalmist says, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you're going to taste it, though, you have to actually eat. In other words, if you aren't in His Word, no wonder you don't see how good God is. You have to actually prepare the food. Pick up the fork, pick up the knife, and start cutting the steak and get it to your mouth and chew it. That's when you can taste it. That's what I want to encourage you to be doing. For our purposes this morning, we're going to be in verses 1 through 12, James 1 through 12. And this is going to be some juicy steak. It's going to require some chewing. In fact, we're not even going to get all of the taste out of it this morning. That's why I want you to be reading throughout the next 10 weeks. But if you would please, why don't you turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. It's on page 177 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. Page 177, James 1, we'll be starting in verse 1. We're talking this morning about growing in our response to trials. And while you're turning there, I want to give you the main point of this text, really in an analogy, what James is trying to get across. In other words, when we're talking about trials, we're talking about climate, okay? Trials are circumstances. Circumstances, I'm going to refer to that as a climate. And it's not an enjoyable climate as far as circumstances are concerned. In fact, I know some of the stories, some of the circumstances that folks in this room are walking through right now. It's not exactly all sunbeams. We've got some trials going on. And the hope is for you, you can actually take joy in that. James is saying, when you enter a climate of suffering, take joy. Not because the circumstances are so fun to have in your life. No. It's because of what God promises will happen for those who trust Him in the midst of a climate that is trials. The problem for many believers, though, is that when we see that climate coming, when we see a storm coming, we get actually distracted by the storm rather than what is supposed to be happening through the storm, what's being produced. We see the storms roll in and we think, oh no, I got to protect everything from the storm. Maybe I can figure out some way to change the weather system, weather pattern, whatever. I got to do whatever I can to control my circumstances. I got to get out of this. We go out to the garden and you pull up all of your plants and bring them into the house so that the storm doesn't tear them apart. Not realizing that it's also going to miss the rain that it needs so desperately to grow. So we're in the midst of hard, rough situations, work, lazy coworkers, extremely hard work schedule, a spouse that you live with that is not exactly enjoyable, not easy to get along with, financial turmoil, rejection, homelessness, cancer, all of these things. And our first thought as Christians is, how do I change the circumstance? How do I make it better? How do I divert the storm? What God is saying in this passage is that these circumstances, this trial, this climate is exactly what you need in order to grow in your knowledge of Him for your joy. And He makes promises. So let's see what they are. Follow along with me. We're starting in verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Here's the first thing to note. The word greetings there is actually similar to the word joy, which we find in the next verse. So James is saying, joyous hello to a bunch of believers who have just been ripped out of relationship and dispersed into different cities. Imagine the community that you have in this church, and because of persecution, we were forced to move away from everyone. And James writes this letter, and his first sentence says, greetings, happy hello. What are you talking about, James? Do you know what's going on? And then he says this, consider. The first word out of his mouth after the greeting is a command. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Remember how we were saying that we're in a climate of suffering. Here's what he's saying. If you're in a trial, then praise the Lord because you have some amazing promises coming. Take joy, my suffering Christians. Your first promise is endurance, and we'll get into why that is so important, why endurance is so important. But he continues, verse 4, let endurance have its perfect result. So let endurance do its work, so that, purpose, you may be perfect and complete. We've already seen that come up in a couple different texts that we were talking about earlier in this message. Complete, lacking in nothing. It's where we're headed. We're not there yet. We're not complete. We're not perfect. That's why we've got to go through the climate. Verse 5. You're in that climate of suffering. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So you don't know what's happening here. You don't know what you're supposed to do. Ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. In other words, you can ask the perfect gardener. You can ask the God who's over the climate to help you, and he promises to give you some miracle grow, and he never withholds it, and it's always the right amount. That's promise number 2. Verse 6, but he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. This doubt is not just one where it says, God, I'm not sure that this is going to work, but your way is always better than my way. That's a questioning but obedient. The doubt we're talking about here is, God, I'm not sure your way is going to work, so I'm going to keep doing mine. That man cannot actually receive the wisdom of God. Verse 7, for that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. You can bet that man will not receive the wisdom of God, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is the man who walks through trial and keeps asking God for help, and he keeps rejecting it because he listens to his own wisdom and the world's wisdom instead. And that only leads to chaos. Chaos, confusion, and suffering upon the suffering you're already going through. Then he gets into a specific application. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. God's wisdom is saying he will be blessed in eternity. Therefore, your confidence does not come from your circumstances right now. Your confidence comes from listening to God's wisdom. And the rich man, verse 10, is to glory in his humiliation. What? Why? Because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. In other words, you could surround yourself with as much control of circumstances as you can in your own wisdom, but it will fade. And if you trust in that, if the rich man trusts in that, so too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. The rich man is to use God's wisdom and how to utilize the actual financial gain that he has. Not for his own control against circumstances, but to love others, to serve others. And his joy is in his humble circumstances. Then he gets a promise 3, verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. There's so much good stuff in here. So what I want to do this morning is to encourage us with 3 resources that God promises to give us to help us handle trials well. The first resource that is guaranteed to every follower of Christ that is in this climate of suffering is endurance. Do you know what that means? Endurance. That means that even if you have the smallest possible amount of genuine faith, the smallest amount of genuine faith that walks into a climate of suffering will walk out stronger. No trial can ever destroy a person with genuine faith. It's kind of like lifting weights, and God, your trainer, man, he will work your tail off. He'll make every muscle in your body sore. You ever gone to the gym for the first time, or maybe you haven't been there in months? You're like so sore you can't even move the next day trying to walk around. That's what God does in these climates, but he will not break you. He will not tear your muscles. He only gets you to a point where that faith muscle grows stronger and stronger. That means the equation is this: trial plus genuine faith equals endurance. Plug your trial in there. Difficult husband, maybe walking through divorce, plus genuine faith equals endurance. Rebellious children, I don't even know what to do with them. God, I'm trying to love them. Rebellious children plus genuine faith equals endurance. Financial struggle plus genuine faith equals endurance. Cancer plus genuine faith equals endurance. Homelessness plus genuine faith equals endurance. That's pretty encouraging right there. Now, before we get too far ahead of ourselves, let's take a look at what all is going on in the book of James. Like, who is he? Let's get some background info. These are going to be principles that you can use, questions that you can ask as you read the scripture throughout the week. So let's first start with, who is James? Well, he's one of Jesus' half-brothers. We find that out in Mark 6:3. When Mark says, asking of Jesus, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James? There we go. And they took offense at him. So he's Jesus' half-brother. The important point here is that he could not be Jesus' full brother because God was Jesus' father. They shared the same mother, okay? That has to be important because Jesus, in order for Jesus to be God, he had to have his heavenly father work in Mary's womb so that she could have a baby. That's what we call the hypostatic union. Can you say hypostatic union? Yeah, you're learning some theology this morning. That is a concept that nobody can actually understand. It is the fact that Jesus was fully man and fully God. But we learned here, James is Jesus' half-brother. What also do we know about James? Initially, he did not believe Jesus. John 7, the feasts are going on, and they're saying you need to do these works publicly so that people can see. And at the end of this passage, it says, for not even his own brothers were believing in him. James did not always believe. But the resurrection, that changed things for James. That's when he decided to follow Christ. So during the entire ministry of Christ, before his resurrection, James was not a follower. But once that resurrection happened, it made a difference in James' life. Tells that story in Acts 1. We also see it in 1 Corinthians 15:7. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. It's a pretty powerful statement when you can convince your own brother that you're God. I can't even convince my brother that I'm a halfway decent human being. Seriously, that is an amazing argument for the power and the character of Jesus. His own brother believed that he was God. That is huge. What else do we know about Jesus? He was the brother of Jude. Jude wrote one of the letters in the New Testament. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Not only was James a follower of Christ, but he also even became a pastor of the church in Jerusalem and presided over the council at Jerusalem in Acts 15, which is where we find out the first debate between Christians within the church. But James was so well respected within the church that leaders followed him. They listened to what he had to say. And then when there was a disagreement among the apostles and the Jewish Christians within the church at Jerusalem, James is the one who ends up leading the discussion, and they end up doing what he has to say. Here's what he ends up saying in Acts 15, 13. After they had stopped speaking, so everybody's arguing, bantering back and forth, what was going on was Gentile Christians were coming into the church, and they're like, what do we do now? Are they supposed to follow all the Jewish laws? Are they supposed to be circumcised? Some were saying yes, others were saying no. James stands up and says, guys, just listen to me. Brethren, listen to me. And you know what? They did. They listened to him. James was extremely influential within the church. What about who was the letter of James written to? And when was it written? We see some of that in verse 1. To the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. This is a pretty important point as well. The early church was predominantly made up of Jewish Christians. Okay? Jewish Christians. And our church believes, based on history, that this book was actually written between 44 AD and 48 AD, which would have meant that it would have been the first one of, if not the first books of the New Testament written. And it was written coming out of the great persecution that many of us know. Paul, his name before he was Paul, was Saul. Saul was a part of a great persecution on the Jewish Christians, and that is what caused the dispersion. Acts 8:1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. They go everywhere. And then Acts 11:19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Okay, so we have a bunch of Christians who are under great turmoil. And James is writing to them. And what is his message? What's his opening admonition? Doesn't take long. Commands them, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. What does that word encounter mean? Peripipto means to fall into. It's things that you can't foresee. It's things that you can't control. It's like the man who fell among the robbers in the Good Samaritan story. He had no idea that was going to happen. Many of the trials that we have in our lives, we don't know are going to happen. We fall into them. And what is his command to things that you can't control that are not exactly enjoyable circumstances? Consider it joy. Why? Because of what the testing can produce. James 1:3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So consider it joy, not because the circumstances are so awesome, but because you know that this testing, this climate that you are in, produces endurance. And that knowing, it's not one where you can just read a book on suffering and you get to understand it and your faith is tested and you have endurance. No. This word gnosko carries the idea of full understanding of something that is beyond the merely factual. You can't just read a book on it. And that often comes from personal experience. These are the kinds of things that you only learn by going through them. And I don't say that lightly either. I know many in this room are walking through bitter circumstances and deep waters. You can take what we say this morning with the sermon that was preached a couple months ago when I preached on a place of bitter tears. There is a place for crying out to the Lord in suffering. But James is promising here that a trial plus genuine faith equals endurance, meaning you can take joy knowing that you will not be broken in your trial if your faith is in Christ. If you are in a storm, you will endure. There's no question about it. You don't have to know why. You don't have to even be able to figure out all the circumstances. You can just rest in the promise that if you trust God and obey Him, you will endure. But the promise of endurance doesn't end there. You don't just get stronger. It's where it can take you. We take joy in it because of where this endurance takes us. James 1:4, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That means that our equation just got longer. Trial plus genuine faith equals endurance, which also means perfect and complete. That is where we're headed. Completeness and perfect. Fullness of Christ. That's what we're all trying to get to. But sometimes, even though we understand that it's going to lead to endurance, we have trouble figuring out the equation on trial and genuine faith. We don't understand. We don't even know what the next step is. A storm so vicious, beyond understanding, that you may not even know what the right thing to do is. Even if we wanted to please God, we wouldn't know how. But He doesn't just leave you in that. He will bring you to the point where you don't have answers. But He, if you will allow Him to, give you answers. Think about a single mom who's working to provide for her children, to lead them to love Jesus more and more and more. But in our world, it can be difficult to even provide for your kids in a single parent home. And you don't exactly know how to get it done. How am I going to provide for them? How am I going to feed them, pay this bill? It could be easy to start cheating, to start lying, to start manipulating people, to start complaining. But God offers a different way. When you are in that spot where you don't know what the next answer is, He promises us a special resource. He promises us wisdom. When you get to the place where you don't have any answers, that is okay. Because God promises you wisdom. When you can't figure it out, He can. That's a secret ingredient that only He can give. That's the piece that shows us whether or not we are going to actually end up with endurance. The book of James is full of this wisdom. Full of this wisdom. In fact, it's actually labeled or named as the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's got an interesting relationship to Proverbs. Reminds me of the verse from Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. That's God's wisdom right there. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. When you're in the midst, when you don't know the answer, God's law right there is sure. Making wise makes us wise. The book of James also has some similarities to the Sermon on the Mount. That's going to make this book extremely wise, as it is James takes the teaching of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount and turns it into a letter. Look at how he lays this out. He pretty much stole all of Jesus' teachings. It's awesome. He turns Jesus' teaching into a practical application to those who are suffering. Jesus was teaching on how a person of genuine faith, a follower of Christ, has a kingdom perspective. How that would practically play out. And James applies that wisdom to Christians who are suffering. Here's a question. What does your faith look like? Is it growing? Is your faith stronger today than it was last year? How about stronger than it was a month ago? Because if you want to grow, If we want to grow in this climate of suffering, we have got to ask for that wisdom. That's why James commands us. He says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. In other words, if you're struggling in how to respond to your trial well, God must be the place that you go. Who's the first person that you go to in your trial? Is it God? Or is it your own mind of worry trying to control the circumstances? When you pray to God, do you just ask him to change the circumstances? God, I'm struggling with my job. Can you help me find a new one? God, I'm struggling with my spouse. Can you change him? God, I have cancer. Can you just take it away? Is that our first request? Or is our first request, God, can you change me in this? It's not bad to ask about changing circumstances, but God puts us in those climates to change us. Let me ask you this. Would you rather ask for him to change the circumstances and leave you untested, leave you unfruitful and unstrengthened and weak and lacking joy, but at least that climate's gone? Or would you rather endure that climate, trust in his wisdom, grow in strength, and see joy at the end? Because when you ask for his wisdom, he promises to give it to you. He promises. James 1:5, let him ask of God who gives to all generously. It's who he is. It's who God is. He gives to those who ask generously and without reproach. And it will be given to him. Man, that is amazing. Doesn't matter what trial you go through, God knows the right answer. And he's going to give it to you if you ask him and you trust him. But in order to receive that, he gives us a condition. We must ask in faith. We must ask in faith without any doubting. And that doubting that we're talking about is not the kind that says, I'm not sure, but I'm going to obey. It is the doubting that won't even allow you to receive the wisdom because you've rejected it. It's like if I'm sitting down and I'm trying to figure out this problem, X plus 4 equals 10. And I just keep coming up with 3, 7, 8. And you're trying to help me. And I ask you for help, and you give me a formula. Joey, just subtract 4 from both sides. And I say, no, I don't think that's the right answer. Can you give me a different one? No, I don't think that's the kind of doubt that we're talking about. You can't receive God's wisdom if that's what you think. And he's going to know it. Here's a question for us. When we are in trials and we ask God for help, is he sending us resource after resource and person after person to maybe confront us in our sin, to encourage us in our faith, to stimulate us to love and good deeds? And we just keep rejecting it because it's not exactly what we think is best for the moment. And I keep doing things my way. There's a reason why my heart lacks joy in those circumstances. There's a reason you can't rejoice in your suffering. It's because you are rejecting the wisdom of God. You know, some of us in this room are actually still stuck in the greatest problem, and that's how do I even deal with my sin, the fact that I am a sinful human being. Man, talk about a climate of suffering. How do I handle that? Here's God's wisdom. Trust in Christ. Repent. You turn from your way and you commit your way to the Lord. You forsake your wisdom. You admit your need for somebody else's wisdom in your life. And you let God start leading, and you allow the cross to change it. All we need to do is accept it and let it lead to our obedience of Him. If you haven't done that today, man, please do that. I beg of you. It's like earlier when I was telling you about Paul, we are ambassadors. I beg of you to be reconciled to God. When you ask Him for wisdom, He will give it to you. When you ask Him for wisdom on how to handle your boss, on how to handle your spouse, your children, your health, the rejection you see, He will give it to you if you will listen and believe. You may never see the whole path, but God promises two things. He'll give you the next step. He'll give you a flashlight that makes it to the next step so that you can always obey. Always obey, one step at a time. And He also promises this. He promises to show you the destination. And that destination is reward. He gives you the promise of reward before we even get there. That means this. Rejoice when you see this equation in your life. Trial, genuine faith. That's going to lead to endurance, which will lead to reward. And it's not like the reward that men go after. The temporary nature, we saw it in James 1, verses 9 through 11, how the riches of man, of worldly riches, it's going to be scorched. It's going to wither away. It's going to fall away. And the person who trusts the wisdom of the world and tries to control their circumstances and protect themselves from any kind of suffering, if they rely on that, not only will your riches be destroyed, but you will be destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. The reward that Jesus promises when we have genuine faith in the midst of trial ends in eternal reward. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Don't find your security in the things that you can have here where thieves break in and steal. But do this, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. I recently read an article that a friend sent to me titled, Satan Will Sing You to Sleep. It sounds very eerie, and it's supposed to be. And it tells the story of a Christian couple who were part of a church, an underground church in the Middle East. And they were persecuted if they were heard talking about Jesus, talking about the gospel, or if they were seen with the Bible, they would have been physically persecuted. And they were, years ago, met with an opportunity to move to the States. And they did. But they only lasted 2 years because they ended up deciding, I would rather be persecuted physically than have the climate that you have in the United States. They said that Christians were indifferent to the gospel. When you surround yourself with circumstantial financial gain, when you surround yourself with circumstantial security, you actually have this fake idea that you're living in the sun, when really a storm's going to be coming and it is going to tear you apart. But when you trust in God, when you allow Him to bring you through those climates and you have faith in that, that's what leads to eternal reward. James 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Man, that day is going to be absolutely glorious, and we already know it's coming. We don't know when, but we know that it's coming even when we're in that climate. When you are in a climate of a storm, when you're in the climate of a dry season, it leads you and creates a space for hope. That's what trials do. They put you in a place for hope, for reward to come. I'd encourage you, look at your life. Where's your faith? Are you in a climate where God is trying to grow you? And are you letting Him? Do you need to start asking God for His wisdom? Maybe it's you just need to get in His Word and grow in the knowledge of His wisdom so that you can taste and see it. Wherever you are on that spectrum, I encourage you to take that step because God stands ready to help. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the wisdom that You offer in trial. And God, though we don't enjoy those circumstances, we do take joy in the fact that You are the one who can lead us through them, and You give us so great promises. You promise endurance, You promise reward, and You promise us Your wisdom. God, I pray for those of us who lack faith, would You give us faith? For those who are walking through trial, that You would strengthen them. We pray all these things for Your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen.